Are you sure where you stand with God? Are you sure about the things of God? That's the nature of our series. We've been investigating a particular letter written some 2,000 years ago to assist perhaps you, I, in our quest to be absolutely sure, right, certain about spiritual matters, things that really matter. But you know, you can't know for sure the things of God unless God himself reveals himself. So unless you've heard from God, you cannot be sure about what he's like and what he requires of you. There was a group, and they lived some 2,000 years ago, who heard directly from God. One of them is writing the book under our study. It's 1 John we've been looking at. And I want to encourage you to follow along with me in chapter 1. One verse, that's it, just one verse for tonight. It's loaded with meaning. Listen, some then heard directly from God. I did not. You did not. They did. They heard directly, face to face, heard with their own ears. Physically, they beheld his presence. They were in his presence. They had a direct encounter with God enfleshed. They heard from him. They recorded what they heard for you and I down to this very day. But here's the statement they make about what they heard. Look, chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 5. This is the message we, those are the apostles, John, who wrote this particular book, is one. There are others. This is the message we have heard from him. The him is God. God came near. His name is Jesus. And he came near, though he be God, in the form, in the body of a man. This flew in the face of the thinking of the day. The philosophers of the day denied the fact that God would ever stoop so low, reduce himself, be contained in a human body. In fact, they were of the opinion, remember we spoke about this, they're Gnostics. They were of the opinion that anything that is solid, anything that is matter, including the human body, is inherently evil. And therefore, that rules out that God could have come to occupy a human body because that would make God subject to evil. So in order to protect the character of God, they told him what he was unable to do. You're unable to come as Emmanuel. You cannot come enfleshed. This Jesus may be something, but he's not that something. He's not God enfleshed. John said, not true. This is the message we have heard from him. No, God came near. How else can you get to know for sure about the things of God? You're left with guesswork, speculation, your opinion, my opinion, if God doesn't make clear what he wants us to be sure of. John said, you can be sure. We have heard from him. This is the message we have heard from him, and it's not derived from our own imagination. We didn't come up with it. We didn't gather together and say, let's write a good book. Let's create a legend about God who came near. No, 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 no. This message is derived by them directly on divine initiative. God came near. This is the message we have heard. We didn't make up. We didn't fabricate it. This is not subject to our creativity, to our fanciful thinking. This is the message which we have derived, not from our insight, not from our IQ, not from our religious traditions. No, this is the message, don't you see, which we have heard from him. You can be sure what they wrote, they heard from God himself. When you read it, it's called the Bible. You can be sure you're on solid, reliable ground. You want to be sure about the things of God? You can consult the words of God recorded by these, preserved for us down to this very day so that we could have access to it. John said, this is the message we have heard from him, and we have decided to keep it to ourselves. No, 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 no. No, no, 1,000 times no. Just look at the text. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. You know, in the original language, it reads like this. This is the message he announced to us, and now we re-announce it to you. That's essentially what's happening here. John and those who were like him, the apostles, specially chosen, they were sure about what they heard directly from God. But we, though we be 2,000 years removed, can be just as sure. Because under God's direct supervision, they carefully recorded what they heard from him so that you and I now, today even, could read it and be just as sure about the things of God as were they. And so what is their message? It says it right here. That God is light. We're going to camp out on that. That's all we need. God is light. Would you like to memorize? Let's memorize that, okay? Without looking at the text, let's see if you can get it. Are you ready? On three. God is, three words, but boy, are they power-packed. No, not literally light. It's figurative language. It means a reference to the quality of morality and holiness of God. When the text says God is light, it is a reference to his moral and ethical nature. In saying God is light, John is saying, you could be sure of this, make no mistake about it, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, residing in the nature of God that renders him in any fashion impure, unholy, immoral, or imperfect. Have you ever met anyone just that pure? No, you haven't. But God is light. He is absolutely free from sin. Can you conceive of what it's like to be free from sin? No, you cannot. But God is light. Totally and completely free from sin. In fact, do you see the next phrase? In him, there is no darkness at all. No error in God. There is no depravity in him. He has no defect. There is no deception in God. There's no error. There is no darkness at all. Folks, darkness and light, according to the law of physics, are polar opposites, meaning you have one or the other. They both cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Which is it? But God's nature is one and therefore not the other. God's nature is characterized by light, and therefore it cannot be characterized by any darkness at all. Do you see in the text those two final words, at all? Fascinating words. In the original language in which John recorded this, it was Greek. It's a double negative. It's an exaggerated way of saying, no, not any, nope, not one speck, not one bit of darkness resides in the nature of God. Not one shred of darkness, be sure of it, characterizes God, the one who created you and I. He's the only one of whom this could be said. He is absolutely, he is perfectly, he is morally pure. I value that, don't you? In this day of corruption and immorality and acceptance of those things which ought not to be so acceptable, there stands one apart from it all and above it all who's characterized, no, not by even one speck of darkness, pure light. This is the nature of God. I must tell you, it was a striking thing for John the Apostle to say in the day in which he said it, because he wrote in a day characterized by the worship of a pantheon of gods, Greek and Roman gods. It was a Greco-Roman atmosphere. The people of the day who worshiped manifold Greek and Roman gods were persuaded that those gods did not have a singular nature. They were neither light nor dark. They were both. There was an intermingling. They were characterized by the light, but just as much characterized by that which is dark. And so you could expect, if you worshipped one of these gods on any given day, that they might be good to you, warm to you, tender, favorably disposed, you see, because they have the capacity to be in the light. But on another day, I suppose, depending on whether or not they had a good sleep, whether they were hungry, whether they liked the weather, depending on what their mood was, they could turn on you viciously. They could have murderous intentions. They could be filled with darkness. They could be lustful. They could be angry. They could be murderous. And this was accepted by those who worship these gods, you see? But John says, no, you're wrong. You're dead wrong. This is not true of the living God. This is not true of the one true God. God announced to John and the others, who we call apostles, a message. It was face-to-face communicated, not secondhand, not third. God, in the form of man, this Jesus, communicated the nature of God to John, who wrote it down. It was announced to John. John re-announced it here in writing to us. And this is the message. It's simple, but quite profound. God is not a combination of, not a mixture of, not a mixed bag, not a good day, not a bad day. Therefore, sometimes he does good things, sometimes he does bad things. Not someone who's intolerant, and then some days tolerant. Not. God is light. And in case you don't get it, says John, in him there is no darkness at all. That was not a popular message in John. It's not a popular message today. Would you like to know what a popular message is today? Yes, I believe in God, a God who grades on a curve. This God did not give me 10 commandments. He gave 10 suggestions. He grades on a curve. He is a mixture of that which is good and bad, and by the way, so am I. Do you know something? When you reject the biblical record of who God is, you're forced to fashion a God according to your own imagination. And that God is inevitably a lesser God than the true God. Why? Because we make him look like us. We would really like a God who is not so intensely holy. Face it. Well, that's what happened in John's day. And he said, no, if you want to be sure of godly things, things that matter, you have to first be right about God. So do you notice this? This John who writes this letter, the purpose of which is to give us assurance of eternity. Do you notice when he starts in the process of helping us to be sure? Do you notice he starts with God? And not with us? Interesting. He starts with a theology lesson about God, not with us. This is interesting, because we've been raised in this society that has persuaded us we are the center of the universe. No, we're not. God is. In fact, he spoke it into existence. So you notice that John starts in trying to give us assurance of things that matter, not with your nature or mine. He starts with the nature of God. It's called theology. And here's the theology lesson. God is light. Why does he start with God? Well, you cannot be sure of your standing with God if you're wrong in your understanding of God. Don't you see? So if you're struggling, I don't know if I have God's favor. I don't know if I'm his kid or his adversary. I don't know if I should die tonight, what would happen to me. I'd like to hope I would go to heaven, but I don't know that. If this is the case, could you back up? Could you back up? John says, well, know some things for sure first about God, and then you will see, you will come to know more about your own nature. See, you cannot be sure about your standing with God if you're wrong about God himself. So John starts with this lesson of God. And in particular, he highlights a particular attribute of God. He said, God is light. In other words, he calls our attention first to God. And first, with reference to God, he calls our attention to the holiness of God. God is multifaceted for sure. There are many aspects to his character. Isn't it interesting that John would have us give primary attention, first attention to this attribute of God? God is light. He is holy. He's absolutely morally pure. In him, there is no darkness at all. So I think what John is saying is this: in your quest to be sure about your standing with God, you must start with the holiness of God. Why? If you are not sure about the uncompromising holiness of God, you will not recognize your desperate need for forgiveness from God. You see what's going on? You see, when you see just how holy God is, at the same time you see just how sinful you is. You understand what's getting, what, you see? So, if you reject the utter holiness of God, you're probably more accepting of your sinful condition than God would want you to be. You see, in him there is no darkness at all. No, not even one speck. Now, many would prefer to start not with the holiness of God, but with the love of God. And indeed, he is loving. This same John who declared God is light will later on in the same book say also God is love. But later on, he does not start with that. God is love. We would like to start there. God is love. Love means he grades on a curve. Love means there is no judgment. There is no wrath. There is no hell. You see? Love. Look, he looks the other way. John says, no, you got to get this right before we get there. You have to first get this fundamental characteristic of God. He is holy. He doesn't start with the fact that God is love. He starts with the fact that God, he starts with his holiness. You see, if you start with the love of God rather than the holiness of God, you may make God soft on sin. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but that's what's happened today, and therefore nobody sins anymore. I don't know. Everyone makes mistakes. We make mistakes. People of notoriety who've plotted and planned and kept secret things they know are transgressions of that which is moral and right, when found out, when the light shines, summon the news reporters, and it's almost like they read a script. You know, I'm taking some time off. I'm getting some help. I've made a mistake. That's a misdiagnosis. See, those are people who don't understand the utter holiness. People who don't understand he's unapproachably holy. He's light, and to such an extent, there is no darkness in him at all. It's not about making mistakes. It's about living in ways that are contrary to God's holy nature, which is the real problem. So if we don't start with the holiness of God, we can make him soft on sin. No, I can make him soft with regard to our own sin to such an extent that we don't see what a desperate need we have to confess it, to turn from it, and to petition God to forgive our sin. Now, maybe you've never done that, and as a result, you're not sure of where you are with God. Now, I think the problem is if you back up here, you've minimized the holiness of God. And so you sort of feel like it isn't that important for me to acknowledge and confess sin and plead for God's forgiveness. You know, he's He grades on a curve. He's going to let me off the hook. You know what John says? Stop and look at God. Take a look. What do you see? Do you see the light? He is light. Get out of yourself, says John. Leave your religious traditions behind. Get rid of your preconceived notions. Stop your speculating and your thinking. Look at God. We beheld him. Take a look at the God we saw through what we wrote. What do you see? He is light. You see, if you see God accurately, absolute purity. You see a God who is untainted by sin, such that not one bit of it resides in him. Look at God. Stop asking the question, who am I? Forget about your self-esteem. These are all the wrong starting points. Start your quest for meaning and purpose and certainty. Start it with God. He's the starting point. No, start it with the holiness of God. God is light. Look at the nature of God, if you dare, because in the process, this will inevitably happen. While looking at the nature of God, you will come to be sure of what your nature is like in comparison. You'll come to this certain conclusion. God has a holy nature. I have a sinful nature. Folks, if that be true, and it most assuredly is, can you see we have a problem? God has a holy nature. I have one entirely inconsistent with it. God is light. No speck of darkness. I got plenty. I can profess things. I can utter things. I could call upon his name. I could thank him for food before I devour it. All the rest. But none of those things solve my problem. I'm at odds with God. The natures are incompatible. Light and darkness cannot occupy the same... Well, I've been raised in a church. I'm a Baptist. I was baptized. I give money. I sing in the choir, to which I say, fantastic. But that's not what we're talking about. See, none of those things, they're wonderful things after the fact. See, but what has to come first is, what am I going to do to bridge the gap with a holy God, me, being plenty unlike him, unholy? How can I relate? How can I be one who calls upon him as my father, our father, me his son, a daughter? How? When the natures don't match, the natures don't mix. He's light. I'm not. So folks, when we understand the holiness of God, that's why John is writing as he is, we will also come to understand ourselves. It isn't a pleasant picture. You see, we will see. We have to see. In comparison to God, we have to see. We are sinful people. And when we understand God, in particular, when we understand the holiness of God, you know what happens? We stop thinking of ourselves as good people who simply have a bad day from time to time. I don't want to roast anyone who falls publicly. I don't want to crucify anyone. Not necessary. It already happened. But I can't accept sin being euphemistically referred to as, I had an off day. I made a bad decision. I can't accept my own sin in those terms. Be sure of this. God is holy. There is no darkness in him at all. It's not about mistakes. It's about the very presence of wrongdoing, of sin, of immorality. Of all the rest, I have to say, oh God, I did not make a mistake. You don't judge me for mistake making. It is my fundamental nature that's the problem. I am a sinner. I was conceived into it. I was born into it. It's part of me. take it out of me and I cease to exist. That's how much it is me. How do I know this? I looked upon the light who is God. Not a God in accordance with my own fashioning and imagination. Not the God who some blasphemously referred to as the big guy upstairs, as my co-pilot. The unapproachably holy God, in whom no darkness resides. And in his presence I say, oh God, I am a man undone. You've got to get it right. You cannot be sure of where you stand with God until you're certain about what that God is like. When we understand God's holiness, and when we, as a result, understand our sinfulness, something else happens. It's quite wonderful. Then, and only then, we can understand that we cannot possibly earn right standing with that God. When we understand God's holiness, and in comparison our sinfulness, then we understand something else. We understand we cannot possibly be worthy of him, win his favor, and be rightly related to him through religious behavior, through good deeds, through promises, through sacrifices, through good intentions. No. We are aware of the unbridgeable gap. It is not a matter of degree. God is slightly better than me. No, it's a matter of categorical difference. He is light, and in him no darkness, no, not one bit dwells at all, but plenty dwells in me. I'm categorically different. When we understand that, we understand I can't climb the ladder of good deeds high enough to be worthy of an unapproachably holy God who is like a consuming fire. I can't do it. And then you know what we realize? We realize I need help. I need help. You need help. We need someone who is both qualified and willing to pay for our sin. To qualify, that someone would himself have to be free of sin. Otherwise, he would not be qualified. And if there was that one who was, in that sense, qualified, on top of it, he would have to be willing to die for one such as me and you. Folks, that someone is and can be no other than Jesus Christ, who these writers saw and heard and beheld. Do you know that studies indicate upwards of 23% of people have a fear of the dark? It's a lot, huh? Want to know something? I think more than that have a fear of the light. Don't be afraid of God, who is light. God, who is light, wants to spread his light, reveal what has been concealed, shine in the dark places. He wants to warm us up to it. He wants to enlighten our paths, because in the darkness we just stumble around and call it life. Don't be afraid of the light. The writer of this letter, John, stood in the presence of Jesus Christ, and he heard him say this. Jesus said this, I am the light. I am the light. See, God is light. Jesus said, that's me. I am the light of the world. And he said, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Where do you stand with God? Are you sure? You can be now. If you haven't, take Jesus into your life as the light who enlightens. Come into my life, say, Lord Jesus. Shine in every crevice, the dark places. Shine. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need outside help. I can't overcome my nature. I need to be overcome by yours. Would you implant your nature in me? That's what I'm asking for, Lord Jesus. Come into me. Send your spirit, a Holy Spirit. Mine is not. Occupy the territory, oh God. Forgive me. You are holy. I have sinned. Come into my life, Redeemer, Savior, you who suffered and died in my stead. Qualified are you alone. Willing are you alone. I'm sure of it. I accept it. I accept you. Come into my life. Shine upon me. Shine in me. Shine through me. Make me to be a follower of yours, so that from this day forward, I shall never walk in the darkness again. If in your words, you ask him to do that for you, he will do that for you. Could I ask you to bow your heads just for a brief second? Can we provide sheer and utter uninterrupted silence for just a few seconds? It's for you and God, who is the light. Do your business with him where you sit. Get it done. Be sure. No more questions. An exclamation point. I belong to Jesus. He is my Savior and Lord. No longer will I walk in darkness, for the light of life has come into my life. He be holy, I be sinful. He's implanted his holy nature in mine. Settle it. Do it. He's big, but he waits for permission. Think about it. He waits for your invitation, for him to come in, to take control, to forgive, to give you assurance of salvation. Take some time. Have your conversation with God right where you sit. Amen, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Did you get it right with God? Are you sure of it? If so, John says to you, these things I have written to you who now believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know, see, that's assurance, that you have eternal life.